Today we're going to continue on in our Sharing Jesus Without Freaking Out series. Essentially, it's about having conversations with people about Jesus. And so we are in week seven out of 8 weeks. And so we have this week and next week, and then we will be done with this series. Let's pray as we begin today. And we get into this seventh principle that we'll talk through. Lord, I thank you so much for your word today. I thank you so much for just every time we come together that you teach us, that you challenge us. Lord, I pray that this will be a time that we don't take lightly. Lord, that we will dig into your word together and that we'll take it seriously and that we'll respond to what you say. Lord, we can't do that under our own power. And so, Lord, we pray for the Holy Spirit to work in us, to enable us, to give us the will to even want to follow you, Lord. I pray that you will indeed be glorified today by the responses. I pray that as we talk about sharing you with others, that we won't have a fearful attitude or a freaking out attitude, but it'll just become an outflow of our lives with you. That we will want to tell people about the greatest thing that we have, and that's you, Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll challenge us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So principle number seven. So we've gone through six of them. I'm not going to repeat those. Hopefully you remember those. If not, then we've kind of sent out a weekly email. And so we're going into principle number seven here. And it is this. Talk with the actual person in front of you. Imagine that. Talk with the actual person in front of you about the Jesus inside you. Let them see and hear the change Jesus makes in you. Okay, so let them see and hear about it. So what we're talking about today is basically walking the walk and talking the talk, okay? What we are proclaiming needs to be evident in our lives. Many times we question, well, who in the world or do I share with or how do I even start sharing? And this is a question that many Christians struggle with because one of the greatest hindrances we have to sharing Jesus is simply this. Most of us don't know enough people that don't know Jesus. We get in, and we talked about this earlier in the study, we many times get into Christian bubbles, and that's where we build our closest, deepest relationships, and so we don't actually develop those past that. And so what tends to happen is that we don't go any deeper than, how you doing today, with our coworkers. We don't go any deeper than, hey, have you mowed your yard five times in the last week with our neighbors? And we never develop those closer relationships. And so we don't really know whether they're believers or not believers, unless maybe we see them wearing a shirt that says VBS or something like that, and we go automatically assume they're believers. We jump to that assumption of belief. But I want to challenge you, there's probably more people in your life than you think that are not Christians. There's a graph here I want to work through, and it'll kind of give us a thought process here. First of all, starting with yourself and working outward, think about your family for a second. How many in your family would you say, you don't have to answer this out loud because there'll be a bunch of numbers coming back, but how many would you say are not Christians within your immediate family? We have Thanksgiving coming up. We have, maybe you have a Halloween party with your family. We have Christmas coming up. These things are big events in many people's homes. How many people will you gather around the dinner table with or sit during a family event, and how many of them are not believers? Going on to past just your immediate family to extended relatives. I had the opportunity to see many of my extended relatives this last week, and there's one particular who introduces himself every single time to me, and I know him very well because we only have a certain number of cousins on my dad's side. There's like three, and so we know them all. And so it's not hard to remember three names. I can do that. And so when someone comes up and they introduce themselves to you, you're like, you want to just beat them to the punch and go, hey, I know you already. Don't introduce yourself. Just stop. You know, what's going on? But great guy, great family. But You know, we have extended relatives, and as I think about it, how many of my extended relatives that I see on a seldom basis, or maybe several every other year, or family reunions, are not believers? You could probably think of several within your extended relative family. What about friends? How many friends do we have that maybe we go out to dinner with, or share a cup of coffee with, or we would consider our friend that are not believers? If you're taking notes today and some of these names come to mind, it'd be a great thing to start writing these names down so you can start praying through these names, start praying for these people. What about our neighbors, our associates, people we work with and people that we live next door to? Many people don't even know their neighbors' names anymore. And so do we know whether they're even believers? And so getting to know those neighbors a little bit so that you can understand where they're at is key. And so our neighbors across the street or throughout our neighborhood, are they believers? What about acquaintances? Just somebody that you see on a regular basis. Somebody like the gas station you go to every day and pick up your Mountain Dew or coffee or whatever it may be. And you see the same person on a daily basis. And the conversation usually goes, hey, good morning. Have a great day. Do you know whether they're a believer or not a believer? The cashier you go to at Meijer or wherever you like to shop. And it's the same cashier maybe every time, or the same person who's doing the self-checkout. These are people that we don't know whether they're Christians or not, or maybe we do, and we know they're not believers. We have opportunities to witness to them. Now, person X, you may think, I don't know a person X. Exactly. That's the person you'll encounter today for the first time. Person you'll encounter tomorrow for the first time. You may never see them again, and that's okay. So as we talk about Jesus, we don't have to be a genius as we speak about Jesus. You don't have to wow someone. You don't have to wow most people with your profound biblical knowledge or your profuse biblical knowledge. You do have to care. We do need to care about people. You do need to share the truth of Jesus with passion and out of a life that cares for God and others. This is simple. It goes back to Jesus' command that he gives, and when he's asked, you know, what is the greatest command? We know this. We've heard this over and over and over, but we struggle with this. It's the loving God and loving others with everything. Jesus said the greatest and most important command, he said, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. As we go into conversations with people, we don't have to know it all. We don't have to have every answer for everything that they're going to say, but we do need to care about them. We do need to love them enough to open up our mouth and to share Jesus with them. And so not only do we need to love them enough and care about them enough, we need to love God enough to be willing to share him with others. And so it all starts there. As we identify non-believers within this circle that we encounter on a weekly basis, then we need to develop a caring relationship for them that comes out of a love that we have for God. It's an outflow of the love that we have for him. While sharing, sometimes there's some roadblocks that we need to remove. While sharing, there'll be times when we will need to clarify things with people as they have doubts. So as we have conversations with people about the good news of Jesus, we want to do a couple of things in the process of telling them the good news. And if you've started to have these conversations, maybe with coworkers, friends, family, whatever, whoever it may be, if you started to share Jesus, you will notice that there are roadblocks that are raised. And I just want to point out, in the conversations I've had over the last several weeks, here are some of the roadblocks I've had that people have brought up. And so we need to kind of keep in mind that we need to remove these roadblocks along their journey of life that keep them from seeing the story of Jesus. There's a lot like the paralytic. You remember the story of the paralytic with these men carry this man to Jesus, And there's no room for them to get to Jesus. It's actually in Mark 2, 1 through 12. There's no room for them to get to Jesus. And so they don't just give up. They actually go around these roadblocks. There's people in the way. They can't get there. They go up on the roof. They can't get through the roof. There's no skylight in this house. And so they create create an opening. They dig through. And then there's a separation from up on the roof to Jesus. And so they take the man. They don't just drop him in. They take him and they lower him into Jesus. And so they've gone around all these obstacles so that the paralytic can be before Christ. That's the same kind of thing we need to do as we're having conversations. There will be roadblocks that are raised. And as these roadblocks are raised, you need to be prepared to have a conversation about them. And it's okay. They are real roadblocks in people's lives. Here's some of them I've had. I don't like organized religion. I don't like organized religion. I've seen what church leadership has done in the past and the mistakes they have made, and I cannot stand organized religion. I've had this conversation in the last few weeks. What about all the different denominations out there? How do you know who's following the right thing and who's off and who's on? And it's a conversation I've had recently. What about the biblical translations? I mean, there's so many different biblical translations. That's a conversation I've had very recently. Well, you know, most of the Christians I know today don't actually live that out. That's a conversation you will have as you share Christ. What about the History Channel? I saw on the History Channel this documentary about Jesus. You'll have that conversation with someone who watched some documentary about Jesus. The world is so full of crime. How can you say that there's a God? Why does he allow it? You know, each one of these roadblocks will be raised. And I've had several of these conversations, going from organized religion, taking it to personal relationship with Christ, going from denominations to the truth of just following Scripture. It's not about a denomination. It's about God's word and just pouring into God's word and understanding and then living it out and making disciples as Jesus has called us to do. And so you take it from the confusion that they have and you take it to the gospel. What about the biblical translations? Why are there so many biblical translations? Well, there's so many scholarly levels. For one thing, there's one thing that you can read super easy that I struggle with. And so it's great that there's a biblical translation that I can come and read at my level and to understand, and it's still accurate to the truth of Scripture. And so that's an amazing thing that we have different translations today. It's a great thing. And so just having these conversations, the History Channel, good luck with that one. There's ways around it. There's ways to talk to them about it. There's so many distorted views about Jesus out there that people are trying to proclaim that have no evidence and no proof behind them. They're just theories that they're throwing out. And so you just take them to the truth of what we know to be proclaimed about Jesus within the Bible. This world is full of crime, indeed. The world around us is falling apart. And that's because of the fall. It's evident every single place we turn. But what would we have God do? Do we want God to stop sin? Do we want God to totally eliminate sin? Then he would have eliminated me, and he would have eliminated you from the face of the earth, because we are all sinners. And a lie is a sin, just like a murder is a sin. They're both sin. God is holy, completely holy, and he is so pure he can have no sin around him. And so for him, it's none free will that he's given us to respond to him. And so I thank God that he allowed me to respond to him, that he called me, and that he calls those around us. And so you can have these real conversations without bashing somebody's view, without being harsh to somebody, and just explain why you believe what you believe. Trying to remove some of those roadblocks, and it may not work. They may go, "Hey, thanks for sharing," or they may say, "Hey, I don't agree with that at all." But at least you tried to go around these roadblocks. Another thing that you should do as you're sharing the good news and you're trying to clarify maybe some of their doubts is to raise up questions in their own mind, in their minds about their current views of life. What do they view about life? What are their views about death and purpose and creation and justice? What are their views about sickness? And so as you're sharing your view, ask their view so that you can connect the truth of Scripture to what they believe. Well, what if they ask a bunch of questions I don't know the answer for as I'm sharing Jesus? Well, here's some keys to remember. We need to always give honest answers to honest questions. If you don't know the answer, don't try to just throw something out there. It's okay to say, you know what? I'm just not sure about that. Let me do some research on that and let me get back to you. Let's talk about this again. It's okay to say that. Know that you can never give a complete and convincing answer to every question out there. But you can proclaim the truth that you know to the questions that are raised. Another thing to remember is the very fact that you are having a conversation with someone instead of simply trying to give a presentation impacts the objections raised. Many times if we go into a conversation with someone and we're actually talking to them and we're hearing their point of view and we're sharing our point of view through Scripture, through the worldview of Scripture, then at least we're having a conversation with them and we're not just saying, hey, would you sit down? Could you just sit behind that desk there, grab a pen and some paper, and I'm just going to proclaim this to you and expect you to believe it all. No, you've started to work through things with them so you show that you care about what they say, and so they should care about what you say too and be respectful. The Bible never says we are to answer every question a person asks. Do you remember how Jesus answered people's questions with questions? Sometimes I think I need to learn from that. As someone asks me a question, ask another question back. Never says we have to answer every single question. The Bible's purpose is not to give us an answer for everything we want. The Bible is God's revelation to us to show us his great plan and his great kingdom. And so it points out God's plan. There will be some questions that we may have that we will not have answered until we are before him. Faith. That's why it's called faith. Next thing we need to remember that as they raise questions is the gospel, not your answers or arguments, is the power of God for salvation. It's not you who is going to change someone. It's God who is going to change someone through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so rely on the gospel message to change them. Don't carry the burden to be a convincer. Let the gospel do the convincing. Next, remember that most questions people offer are not the actual reason they refuse to follow Christ, which is another reason to focus on communicating the gospel. Many times I've found that as you're sharing with someone and they just kind of throw out question after question after question, they may just be testing you. They may just be seeing how annoyed you'll get at their questions. I've had friends like that would do that. Or they may just be avoiding the point and so they're just asking another question after another question. And so the reality is many of these questions aren't actually why they're refusing to follow Christ. So just be clear in communicating the gospel. And this is one I often forget. No matter how effective at gospel conversations you become, or how attractive your witness may be, you think, most will not respond positively to the gospel. Most will not respond positively to the gospel. Matthew 7, verse 13 and verse 14 says this. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few will find it. Or few find it. Guys, many times as we share and someone doesn't respond, we think, I failed. I missed it. And we try to carry the burden on ourselves. And the reality is it's not us who's going to change them. It's God through the power of the Holy Spirit who's going to convict our friends, our family, and our coworkers, and our acquaintances and person X that we just encountered. It's God who's going to do that. But there are a few that are going to respond. And there are many that are going to reject the truth that is proclaimed. Yeah, we shouldn't just go, well, they rejected it, I'm never going to share again. We continue to share. Just because there's few that are going to respond doesn't mean we just stop sharing. But the reality is, no matter how convincing we may be with our gospel presentation, many will not respond positively to the gospel. The key is, though, talked about it earlier as we started, living and speaking. In order to share, we need to do what? We need to live it out. Live in such a way as to create a hearing, an opportunity, a hearing for the good news. If you live in a way that is not the way God has called us to live, then their ears won't even be open to hear the good news. But if we live in a way that God has called us to, it doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. And a failure is an opportunity to talk about the forgiveness that we have in Christ. It doesn't mean we'll need to apologize many times and ask for forgiveness in our life, but the idea is, as we live this life, the way Bible has called us to, living out this faith, then people's ears will be open to hearing from us because it has made a change in our life. Whenever we have the opportunity and sense the Holy Spirit leading us to speak of Christ, we should always do so. So live for Christ, speak about Christ. This is key. I'll just take you through several passages. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, and this is Paul, and he says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only." Okay, and so not just by proclamation, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit and with much assurance. You know what kind of men we were among you for your benefit. And so we have this living among them. They were a certain type of person among the non-believers. And so they not only shared the gospel, but they lived it out among them. This is said over and over and over as far as living for Christ. Colossians 2:6 says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him." So as you have received him, you need to walk in him. Galatians 2:20, "And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me." We must live out our faith so that people will hear and people will listen. 1 Peter 3:15-16, "But honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks for you for a reason for the hope that is in you." Okay? So we have this. We're always living to honor the Messiah in our hearts, always living to honor him, and we're always ready to share the gospel with those around us. Those are the two things that are talked about in verse 15 there of 1 Peter 3. But honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that you have that is in you. However, do this how? With gentleness, respect. This is a conversation. Gentleness and respect. Keeping our conscience clear so that when we are accused, those who denounce your Christian life will be put to shame. So you live in such a way that what you claim is actually lived out. There's a statement in the book, and he he made this, and I worked through it yesterday quite a bit, trying to just kind of define it and understand it a little bit deeper way. And he says, the greater the intimacy of a relationship, so the greater you know someone, the more valuable your demonstration of changed life, okay? The more valuable your demonstration of a changed life. And so the better you know someone, the way you live is super valuable because they see every aspect of your life. As you grow in your relationship with them, they see more and more and more. And so the way you live out this changed life really does matter, even more so. And it says this, then the less intimacy, the more necessary is your verbal witness. Okay, why is that more necessary? Well, first of all, you may only have that moment to share with someone because you don't know them very well. And so that may be the only instance you have as you have this conversation to share with them because you don't have that ongoing intimate relationship with them. But we have to live out what we claim. And so I wrote these two statements here. To those who know us well, they need to see the Jesus we proclaim as a life changer has changed our life. To those who know us well, they need to see the Jesus that we proclaim as a life changer has actually changed our life. And then, and this is in Philippians 2, 14 through 16a, do everything without grumbling and arguing. This idea of living this out, living a non-grumbling life, a non-arguing life, so that you may be blameless and pure children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation. And so amongst this generation around us, we are not faultless, but we live forgiven lives, but we try to live lives that are pure. We try to live that kind of life. We don't just give in to sin and go, oh, no big deal, I sin anyway. We try to live a faultless life for him. In a crooked and perverted generation among whom you shine like stars in the world. And it says this, hold firmly to the message of life. When you hold firmly to something, you're about to use it. When you hold firmly to the message of life, you're ready. You're ready to use that. Remember, I talked about hunting several times as a teenager, and I was never like a great hunter. I would walk all over the woods. I've shared that story. But I do remember that, you know, you'd sit there against a tree, and that's how we did it, you don't have tree stands, we're using rifles, and you're sitting on the ground against a tree, and you'd sit there with your gun in your lap, not ready. Maybe a loose grip on your gun. But as soon as you heard the first crack in the trees, you would grip your gun as tightly as you could, or grip it to be ready to shoot the deer. I've never shot a deer. I'm not a very good hunter, like I said. But the idea of holding firmly and being ready with the message that we have. Many times we are so loose with the gospel in our life that when someone shares their life story, we're not ready with it. And so we miss the opportunity. We can always go back and share again, yeah, but what if that opportunity is not there? What if that's the first time you've met that person? And so this idea of holding firmly to the message of life that we have is an idea of always being ready. You're living out the gospel by shining like stars, by living in this wicked generation, and you're ready with the message. So to those that we don't know very well, we need to proclaim Jesus. They may never see it lived in our lives, but they will hear the life that we have found in him. And so just that idea of with those that we encounter, living and speaking, both are so key. I was reading the last part of this chapter has a example of a man who challenged himself. He worked with, I think he was actually an engineer. He worked in an office where he was constantly around people, and he wanted to share the gospel with them, but he didn't want it to be the only conversation he had with them. And so he didn't want them to think, oh, here comes Rick again, or here comes Bob again, or here comes Sue again. They're gonna share the gospel with me again. And so he wanted to have real everyday conversations with his coworkers, but purposefully share the gospel at the same time. And so he came up with this equation, and it was called like the five something conversation. And so every fifth conversation he had with someone, he worked in the gospel message to it. And so I don't know if they figured it out, like, okay, this is discussion number five. I'm just going to avoid this one. But that was his goal, is that every fifth conversation. And so maybe you work in an office like that and you go, man, I don't want to every single time I'm with someone be sharing the gospel because I feel like I might turn them off to it, or I'm not sure how they're going to react to it. And I want them to know that I care about their life so much that I care about every aspect of their life. And so maybe every seventh, maybe every sixth, maybe every fourth, whatever it may be, I'm going to try to work in the gospel message. And maybe you're not keeping track of it. You don't go home and go, okay, that's conversation number five. Tomorrow is the day. Going to work it in. But the idea is you're working it in as you go. And so you're developing these relationships that are, and you're living it out among your coworkers and friends and family without them going, oh no, here comes, well, I used to be called Rabbi Rick in high school. Here comes Rabbi Rick again. He's going to share God with me. Whatever. And so having that idea where you're sharing Christ with those around you, and you're trying to do it on a regular basis, as I forgot to say that last statement. This one kind of hit me hard. And I've heard this statement before, but it's like every time you hear it, you go, ooh. If you know someone really closely for years and never speak about Jesus, you are speaking about him. You are saying with your lack of words, he is no big deal. And so how many people do we know in our life that have known us for years, but we have never talked about Jesus with? And so we've spoken loud and clear through our life that Jesus is no big deal because we've never talked about him. That's challenging. As you close, this idea of living out this life, and his final prayer for this week is this: God, help us to identify this witness, talking about that rhythm of every five, every six, how many times, what's good for me, this witness rhythm that's right in your context, in your work area, in your family. Pray this, that God will show you how to demonstrate the gospel by your life, even as you share the good news with your lips. And so living out the gospel. And then lastly, that God will help you see how costly it is to live a life that constantly shows the radical change the gospel makes, and to help you live like that. Those are big prayers. I hope that you will start to pray that this week. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the challenges from your word. We do become fearful about questions people may ask. We do become concerned about, man, am I polished enough? Do I know enough? Lord, help us not to worry about that stuff, but just be faithful. Faithful to live out your word amongst those around us, but to show that you really do matter to us by opening our mouths. And so, Lord, this week, help us to develop a rhythm of sharing with those around us. I have a guy in my life that I want to share you with more often. And I'm not sure exactly how to get that rhythm down of sharing you, but showing that I care about every aspect of his life. And so, Lord, give me wisdom in that. And Lord, as a church family, there may be people have come to mind that we've wanted to share with, or started to feel like you want us to share with, and we haven't quite opened our mouth yet. Lord, give us courage to do that. Give us wisdom to see the opportunities, encourage to open our mouths, Lord. But also give us wisdom to learn to be conversational in this. It's not about the presentation of step by step, but just talking about the hope that we have in you. And so, Lord, help us all to develop these rhythms in our life where we're sharing with all those around us on a regular basis. Lord, help us to know how to demonstrate the gospel in our life and with our lips to those around us. And Lord, help us to know indeed how costly it is to live for you and then be willing to live that out. Willing to live for you, Jesus, in our workplaces, in our families, in our friendships. We thank you for your words and the challenges to walk the walk that we see. And we know that, Lord, there will be people that don't respond. And you say that few will respond. But Lord, help us to be faithful to proclaim your message to everyone around us and prayerful that they will be one who responds to you. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in you. And Lord, help us not to keep that as only a personal hope, but may that be a professing hope that we proclaim as we leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.